This morning, I want to engage your imagination a little bit as we begin this lesson. I want you to imagine a situation where you bought a piece of land and you're going to build your dream home. This is a house that you've thought about for a long time. And have said to yourself, if I ever have a chance, if I ever have the money, if I ever have the ability to design, construct, furnish, decorate my home to the nth degree, to all the specifications I can think of, this is what it would be. And you've got that chance. And you've decided that you're going to be the general contractor. You're going to supervise the project. You're going to hire all the people who are going to come in and build. The framers, the carpenters, the painters, the plumber, the electrician, those who install the carpeting, those who put the siding up. You're going to hire everybody. And you're going to be in charge. So the day arrives that building is to start. Construction is going to begin. And so the people who are going to frame the outside walls, they get there and they say, okay, where do you want me to build? Where do you want us to start? And you point over there, oh, right over there. And you point to this open clearing of land. And they look and they see this open area, no foundation. I said, well, wait a minute, where's the foundation? Don't you want us to start building on the foundation? You say, oh, I'm going to skip that. Budget won't allow for that. I had to cut back somewhere. Don't need that. Just go ahead and get started. So they say, okay. So they start building, and then the next group comes in, and they add on, and then the next group comes in, they add on, and as time goes by, slowly but surely, your home is taking shape, and it's looking great. But people keep coming to you and saying, wait a minute, didn't you forget something? There's no foundation under this house. Don't sweat it. It's okay. Very end, you have pocket pavement come in, put your driveway in. The house is complete. It's done. You move in. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. You have a big house party. You have all your friends over. You give a big tour of the place. They love it. But there's this one thing that's just kind of bugging them. I say, you don't have a foundation under this house. It's okay. Don't worry about it. That summer, a hurricane comes roaring through in the middle of the night. The walls fall down on top of you, and you're dead. How wonderful is that house now? I know I'm being facetious. Nobody in their right mind would do such a foolish thing as that. Building a house without a foundation. But you know, that is precisely what most people do with their lives. They build without a foundation, without a solid foundation underneath. That's right. You're a construction manager. You're in charge of a massive building project, the biggest one of your career, one that will make or break you. It's like building the Brooklyn Bridge or the Empire State Building. You'll never top it. It will be your legacy. And as marvelous as those structures are that I just named, and we could name many more like them, they all have one thing in common. They've got a solid foundation underneath. I don't care how beautiful it is. I don't care how tall the building is. I don't care how majestic looking it is, how ornate, how expensive the materials are that were used to build it. If it doesn't have a foundation, it's going to crumble sooner or later. And that's how most people are building their lives. It's like building a house without a foundation. And we look at their lives and we say, oh man, they've got a great life. They've got those expensive French doors in the front, you know, and these ornate things all over the house, and beautiful furniture inside, and carpeted wall to wall, and all these things. They got the latest, greatest toys in the house. They got everything. 4-car garage. Yeah, we can look at the world and see their lives, and they look great on the outside. And yet we see lives crumbling every single day, don't we? We may know people in our very small circle who aren't famous beyond the few people they know, and yet they're just like the TV stars and the rock stars we see, plastered over all the glossy magazines. And we think, oh man, what a life. I wish I had that life. And their lives are ruined because they're not building on the foundation of God's Word. You wouldn't do something like that. You wouldn't build a house without a foundation. And you shouldn't build your life without a foundation either. There's only one foundation that you can build on. If you want to have a successful life, you want to have a life that's going to stand up through thick and thin, you've got to build on the one foundation that can make that happen, and that's Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul is talking about his work as an apostle and as a preacher and others like him. He says, we're in the construction business. We're building things here. And he says in verse 10 in 1 Corinthians 3, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Notice that, a wise master builder. I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Every other foundation that people try to build on is no foundation at all. Paul says there's one foundation to build on, and that's Jesus Christ. Well, what is this foundation? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 and listen again to what Jesus said. He said, anyone, verse 24, who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So Jesus says, the one who hears my sayings or my words and acts on them. Well, what are these words he's talking about? Well, these words are the words he's just spoken in this lesson in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. That's the words in the context he's referring to here. He's saying, you hear these words of mine and you act on them, then you're building on a foundation, a solid rock. You're wise. You're a wise master builder if you do that. He says the fellow who doesn't, who hears the word but he doesn't act on it, he doesn't obey, he says, is building on the sand. I thought about taking the time this morning to read the entire Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, but that might be more of a stumbling block than an aid to your learning. I just want to briefly summarize the main points. And most of you, if not all of you, I'm sure have read it many times and are familiar with its contents. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, we read that when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, and then he begins, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you when men persecute you for my name's sake, who speak all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. So that's how he begins. He starts telling them the character of the people that will be in the kingdom, what it will be like. And maybe you could do this at home later today or sometime this week. Take the time to read this passage, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Read it slowly, read it carefully, read it with feeling, maybe read it out loud. And just imagine yourself being there, hearing Jesus speak these words. And you're hearing a sermon. And you hear him say, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You hear him say, and I really think this is the thesis of his whole presentation. This is the main idea. This is what the whole lesson is built on, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But that's rarely what he's presenting to them. How to surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So he talks about the common interpretations of the law. He says, you've heard it said. You've heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother, everyone who says to you, Raca, are you good for nothing? Everyone who says to you, you fool. He's talking about anger and the words of anger that we use. He says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, verse 27. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He says in verse 31, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, I say unto you, you've heard it said, you shall not make vows or false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. And he keeps doing this. He keeps saying, you've heard it said, but I say to you, and he keeps doing these contrasts and showing them how to excel as a righteous person over the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees were great at quoting all these verses and saying, oh, you shouldn't commit murder, you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't make false vows, and yet inwardly Jesus said about them, they're full of dead men's bones. They're full of corruption. They're full of decay. Because they only have the appearance of righteousness, but inside they're not. He says about them in chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward. He says, don't make a big scene when giving alms to people or praying to God or doing all of these good things. Do it in a way that doesn't bring glory to yourself. Do it in a way that brings glory to God. He talks about not being anxious for this life, not worrying about what we shall eat or what we shall wear. He says, God knows you need all these things. He says, look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds. They don't reap or sow. Yet God feeds them. God adorns them. Aren't you worth more than that? Aren't you worth more than birds? Aren't you worth more than the daisies in the field? God knows you need all these things. He says, put God first. Seek him first and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. You don't need to worry about it. You don't need to be concerned about it. And yet the whole world is all caught up in that, aren't they? And somebody who loses everything, well, that's the end of their lives. And they're all bent on getting more, a bigger piece of the pie. Finishing on top. They're building just like you, but there's no foundation underneath. It's flimsy. It's unstable. The slightest tremor can bring it all down. The Christian doesn't have those worries. If he's truly keeping his priorities straight and in order. In chapter 7, he says, "Don't judge, that you be not judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Again, the Pharisees, they did that all the time. They said, like the fellows praying at the temple, "God, I thank you. I'm not a swindler. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm not even like this despicable publican over here." Jesus says, don't do that. He says, before you can remove the speck from your brother's eye, you've got to take the log out of your own eye. Be humble enough to see your own faults and your own weaknesses. And perhaps you've got a bigger problem than the guy over here that you're judging. Maybe you ought to address that first before trying to straighten him out. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Have faith in God. You want something? Ask for it. Seek it. Knock on the door. And don't think God is so cold-hearted that, you know, he doesn't have the time of day to give you. You know how to give good gifts to your kids. If your child wants to go out and play in the snow, well, you're not going to send him up there without a coat and a hat and mittens and a scarf. You know what to do. If he's hungry, you're going to feed him. If he's sick, you're going to take care of him. And he says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And so trusting in God, trusting in him to give us what we need and to ask and to know that he'll take care of us. He says, enter through the narrow gate, verse 13. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it, or there are few who enter through it. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. He says, beware of the false prophets, verse 15. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Don't be so impressed with these people on TV. You know, these preachers who've got the nice looking suit and drive the fancy car and preach in a huge cathedral. That alone doesn't make them righteous. That alone doesn't qualify them so that you should listen to them. He says, listen to their words, and are they teaching the truth? And realize that false prophets, they don't come announcing who they are. They wear sheep's clothing. And they come into your midst, you unaware a lot of the time. And they spy out your liberty. And they seek to captivate weak souls and destroy their faith. He says, beware of these men. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's going to be a lot of sharp people on the day of judgment. There's going to be people who are expecting to go through that door, and Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. Get out of here, you who practice lawlessness. It's going to be a horrible day for most people. It's going to be a sad day. It will truly be the end. And a lot of people aren't going to see it coming. And so he concludes then, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, or does not act on them, will be like a foolish man that built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Trials and tribulations show no partiality. The wicked suffer just like the righteous do. There are storms that come into their lives that wreak havoc. They suffer financial crises. They suffer divorce. They suffer the loss of a child. They see their lives wrecked in so many ways, just like the righteous do. When a tornado comes tearing through some part of the country, it has no respect to who's who. It just carves out a path, and who's ever in the way gets slammed. It's the way it is in real life. Pain, misery, death. No respecter of persons. It will devastate the righteous and the wicked. What do the righteous have going for them, though? The one thing that allows them to get back up and keep going is they're built on the rock. They're built on the foundation. We've all seen so many lives of celebrities who seem to be the epitome of success, who seem to have it all. Marilyn Monroe, Elvis Presley. I could name dozens of names. Famous people, not so famous people. We look at them and we say, man, I'd love that, to have all that wealth. I'd love to have the adoration of the world. And we look at their lives the way they end and we say, how tragic. What happened? Your house can't stand up on those things. Your house can't stand on the praise of the world. Your house can't stand on money. Those aren't foundations to build on. It's just sand, shifting sand. And what does it say about our culture that we're so infatuated with these people? And we idolize them, and we envy them, and we want what they've got, thinking that's what will give us stability. That's what will make our lives a success. I have to tell you, I've been stunned. I've been stunned by the coverage that has been given to this lady, Anna Nicole Smith. And understand, this is not a criticism of her. This is a criticism of the media and our culture, who just love these people and want to be like them. think that their lives are so drab and dreary. And who vicariously live through these people to try to fuck up their lives. It's a waste of time and energy. It's total emptiness. Vanity. Anna Nicole Smith. What's her claim to fame? She was a Playboy model. That's what she built her life on. Sex and lust. And she was smart. She knows the world. She knows the world loves those things. They just soak that stuff up. And she realized, oh, God's given me a great body and I'm going to exploit it. I'm going to pose naked and let everybody look at me and gawk. And I'm going to get rich off it. And the world looks at that, oh man, I wish I had that. I wish I was beautiful. I wish I had all the right parts, all the right dimensions. So I could be like that. I could be Anna Nicole Smith. That's why the world glorifies these people. And again, this is not a criticism of her. This was a real human being, and I'm sorry that she died. But the world doesn't care about Anna Nicole Smith. It's not interested in that. It's in her public persona that they love. You know, I hear politicians say, you know, because we've gotten involved in this war in Iraq, it's destroyed our image in the world. You heard that? It's destroyed our image in the world. Well, you know what? They're right and they're wrong all at the same time. Yes, our image is destroyed in the world, but it is not because of this war. Right or wrong, that is not the reason. Sin is a reproach to any nation, the Bible says. And that's why our image is so down. And is it any one of these religious zealots want to kill us? They see all this. They see what the world loves. Wrapped up in all this circus. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry coming out claiming to be the father of that child. The whole squabble about where to bury her body. Who's going to get her millions that she left? It's stunning. And it's appalling. People's moral vaults are bankrupt. It's no wonder the world wants to kill us. Can't build your life on that, folks. It's going to come crashing down one of these days. You know, you try to, in this rot gut of a world that we live in, you try to bring something that can make things better for people, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they just snicker and they snare and they laugh and they poo-poo it. No different in Paul's day. He lived in a morally decadent society too. You know what he said about the world? How they view the gospel of Jesus Christ? He said they think it's foolishness. First Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, he says, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, he says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Amen to that. You look at all everything around that's happening, and you compare that in the light of the scriptures, and you say, what a foolishness, these people. They're in total darkness. Paul preached in the city of Athens. You know, things were going pretty good for a while. He got these people's attention. First of all, they liked hearing new things. And so he had a captive audience, and for a time he had an interested audience. But then when he spoke about the resurrection, note the reaction of some. Verse 32. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. Some began to sneer. That's the reaction you typically get when you preach the gospel. They sneer. The world sees the gospel as foolishness. But Jesus said, if you want to build a life that's going to stand up and take the pounding, then you've got to build it on my word. James chapter 1 says something very, very similar. James 1:22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, but not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. But once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The Bible is a mirror. It reflects accurately what you really look like. You know, we can imagine all we want what we physically look like. And then you look in the mirror and you say, whoa, that is not what I look like. And what do? We walk away, we pretend we look different. We forget. We don't pay attention. And that's how people react to the Bible, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It holds up. They see their reflection in it. They see how ugly they are. They see how hurt they are, how broken they are because of their sins. But they won't do anything about it. They just walk away and pretend that everything's all right. And they forget who they are. And James says they delude themselves. They're delusional people. Self-deceived. Because they won't have the honesty to see who they really are. And realize that it's the gospel that can fix it. And make it right again. Make crooked or make straight what they've made crooked. They won't do that. How about you? How about us? How about you young kids in this audience and you teenagers? It's going to be a few years. You're not going to have mom and dad anymore to feed you, to clothe you. You're going to have to do those things for yourself. How are you going to build your life? Are you going to build it on a foundation? And let me just say, as you've been growing up, they've tried their best to teach you the Word of God. It's like they've put up the forms and they poured the concrete. They tried to get the foundation in place, but you've got to build on it. Are you going to build on it, or are you going to move away and start over? Your choice. It's a big, big temptation as you get older to want to get out from underneath the thumb of your parents, to break the shackles of their authority and live life the way you want to. It's a big temptation. I know. We've all of us, no older, had to face that. It's enticing to think that they've kept something from you, that there's something in the world that is worth something that you have to have. The prodigal son felt that way. Luke chapter 15. not going to read all of this. You know the story. He asked for his share of the inheritance, and he went off into a far country. He squandered it on riotous living, the Bible says, and then a famine came into the land, and he had nothing. Nobody would help him, and the best job he could get was feeding pigs, and that didn't pay very well, because he longed to feed himself with the pods he was feeding the swine. But he had the smarts to realize, you know, I'd be better off as a servant in my father's house. At least I'd have bread to eat. I'd have a roof over my head. And so he went home. And of course, Jesus is teaching a very important lesson there, that we've all played the part of the prodigal son. We've all gone astray. And because of sin, it's placed us in the mud, in the gutter. It's ruined our lives. It's separated us from God. We may not realize it, but it has. And the point is, go home. Go to God. But this is a parable, like so many of Jesus' parables, that are taken right out of real life. Kids grow up and leave home every day. And how many young people have destroyed themselves? With riotous living, with bad companions, with foolishness. Don't do that. Build your life on that solid rock of Jesus Christ. And I feel so sad for those in our brethren who've left the Lord. And I hope that you'll take this lesson, make it your own, make it better, and use it in your own teaching, and reach out to our brethren. Because it's like someone who, you know, they don't live in a very nice house. Okay? Maybe the shutters are falling off, the paint's chipping, the roof leaks. They can't afford carpeting, so all they've got is these drabby wood floors that are faded and scratched. The rooms are tiny, but it's got one thing going for it. It's built on a solid foundation. But they get the chance to move into a nicer house, a bigger house, a more expensive home. But it's in a part of the country where, you know, there are earthquakes, or there are floods, or there's something that, it's not as safe a place to live as where they are. But that doesn't matter. All that matters is appearance. All that matters is this world's things. And so they move into that bigger home that isn't so solid. It's pretty, looks a lot nicer than the house they left, but there's no strength to that house. There's no solid foundation. That's what they've done. They need to realize that you are better off in that tiny little house that had the leaky roof. Because you, at least you're built on Jesus Christ. And as long as you're built on Jesus Christ, you can fix the roof. You can fix the shutters. But the nicest house in the world, that's a big heap of rubble after a storm, nothing you can do about that, except clear the space and let somebody else move in and do it right. I hope you're building on the word of Jesus Christ, the foundation, the sure, solid foundation of his word. As long as you're doing that, you'll have the best home in the neighborhood. I want to go back to something Jesus said as I conclude this lesson this morning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Because it's key to what he says here about how to be a wise builder. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And if you're here today and you haven't done the will of God, then you're like that foolish man building on the sand. You know, I said that the Pharisees liked to compare themselves to other people, and that's how they measured their righteousness. People do that today. They say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as my neighbor across the street, or, you know, I'm fairly religious, or, you know, I'm better than these people over here. And they measure themselves with other people and think by that standard they're righteous before God. But God says, no. The righteous are those who do my will. So if you're here today, throw away your confidence in yourself and in whatever goodness you think you may have. And realize that there's only one answer to sin. And that's the blood of Christ. Only the blood of Jesus can forgive you. And if you want to have that blood to wash you clean, then you have to obey Jesus Christ. You have to obey His Word. To repent of your sins, to be immersed and buried with Him, so that you can put to death that old man and rise a new creature in Christ, with your sins forgiven. Lay the first block in the foundation today of your life and start building on Him. If you're here today and you've walked away from God and need to repent and come back to Him, won't you do that? Won't you start building on Him again as we stand and as we sing?